Great. So Job chapter 3. Why Job? Because of suffering. Because we want wisdom in suffering to help others, but also to help and understand ourselves and our particular situation. In the book of Job, the reputation of two people is at stake. Number one, God, and number two, Job. Both their reputations are at stake. For God, it is he good? Is God good? Is God just? Is God fair? For Job, it is, what are you hiding? What have you done wrong? You're suffering, you must be suffering for a reason. So the reputation of two people is at stake here in the book of Job. The question is not so much, why is there suffering in the world? It's very special, very particular. It is, why is this man, this godly man, Job, suffering? And Job chapter 1 and 2, if you were here last week, we've been told. We have been told that he has suffered because God wants to show him faithful. Not because he's done anything wrong. God wants to show him faithful before Satan. Only to pass the test, to show that he is faithful, he must have his wealth taken from him. He must have his family taken from him. He must have his health taken from him. Not because he's bad, but actually because he's good. And because he's God's champion. And for what it's worth, well, it is worth a lot, isn't it? He passes the test, not once, but twice. He is tested, he has things taken away. He refuses to curse God. In fact, he blesses God. Chapter 3 to chapter 37, we have a series of what I will politely call exchanges, but you could, in fact, call it an argument. Okay? And a heated argument at that. It's between Job and his friends. Job and Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, the people who come to visit him. And near the end, a young guy will jump in, who is one of the most problematical characters in the Bible. We'll look at him next week. A guy called Eliphaz. But these conversations are informative, they're intense, they're passionate, they're frustrating, and at times they are long. They are long. So 34 chapters just on those discussions. And they're trying to resolve, why is this man, Job, suffering? You go on somewhere like YouTube, you can get a sports event, and they can take all the hours that this sport occurred over, and they can sort of squeeze it into 3 or 4 minutes. Okay, so cricket, if you're into cricket, you can have 6 hours of coverage in a day, and they'll give you 15 minutes. That's what we're going to do this morning. Okay? I'm not going to give you all 34 chapters of Job. We'll be here till 7 o'clock this evening, wouldn't we? So, no, what I'm going to give you is a flavour and a highlight so that you can begin to see what's going on. And then you can make your own investigations as to what's happening and spend your time doing that. So I'm going to be giving you a number of verses. And we're going to be travelling in a lot of different areas. You might want to write them down. You might want to listen to this talk again, which is recorded on the DC WhatsApp. But we're just going to get some of the flavour and an overview of what's going on. So we're starting in Job 3. And we're going to go from Job to the friends and back to Job again. Job has been silent now for 1 week. Silent. Nothing to say. And his friends have said nothing. Hear what he says, what his first words are. And this is from a man who is physically and emotionally wrecked. Verse 1. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. So he's not cursing God, but he's cursing the day he was born. He said, "May the day of my birth perish. And the night it was said, a boy is born. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year. Okay, that is, if my birthday is the 9th of July, just cut it out of the calendar. Let's just move on to the rest. And verse 11. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came out of the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be as asleep and at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold, who filled their houses with silver. Or why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? Now, that is shocking, isn't it? Both in what was said and who said it. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, it appears that Job has passed the test. But then you come to chapter 3, and it's almost as if he's taken that back. And we're reading some of the darkest despair that you will see in the whole Bible. And so here's suffering lesson number one. Suffering lesson number one. Just because a person is okay today in terms of suffering, it doesn't mean they're going to be okay tomorrow. Yeah. We need to be aware of that and not disappointed or shocked by that. Just because someone's on top of things and appears to be coping on one day, it does not mean the next day they're going to be coping. Especially in terms of bereavement, which can go through processes, but the process is not really, you can't often lay it down. Lesson number two, when people are down, they may say dark things and raw things. Okay, there's a call to maturity, isn't it, in the book of Job. When it comes to life, people can say very dark things about life when they're under pressure, under stress, when they're desperate, even as believers. And we must not be shocked by that as they verbally process what's happened. God does not appear to have as big an issue as the church when it comes to these things. In fact, what God does is, in the book of Psalms, the prayer book for the people, what does he give us? Amidst the psalms of joy and happiness and excitement, he will give us songs of lament, songs of sadness, that we can enter into and through that come out at the other side. Ways of expressing ourselves to God. And the great example of that, well, we've mentioned her today, June Alexander, whose funeral we had on Friday. She was big time into the Psalms. All the Psalms, not just the happy ones. But she was able to enter into that and identify with some of the emotions concerned. And God can use that to bring people out of things. Yeah, and we can encourage people to use them. We can encourage people to use that. So those are the words of Job. Turn to chapter 4. Because we've got his friends. What are they saying about this situation? They are called to defend God. This is how they see it. We are here to defend the honour of God because you, Job, are saying terrible things about him. And so here's what they say. Chapter 4, verse 1. Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "If someone ventures a word with you, will you be impatient? Who can keep from speaking? Think how many you instructed, how you have strengthened feeble hands. Your words have supported those who have stumbled. You have strengthened faltering knees." Yet we're seeing something of Job's background, what he used to do to help people. He helped people spiritually. Verse 5, "But now trouble comes to you and you're discouraged. It strikes you and you're dismayed. Should not your piety be your confidence and your blameless ways your hope? Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? When has an innocent person ever perished? When were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. In other words, a person, a woman, a man will reap what they sow, Job. So something is going on for you to be in this way. You must have done something wrong. And so what does he suggest? If you go to chapter 5 and verse 8, he's still speaking. He says, look, if it were I would appeal to God. I would lay my cause before him. He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. He can move the mountains. That's what he's talking about, don't we? He is mighty to save. He can save you, Job. Verse 18 of chapter 5. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. For 6 calamities, he will rescue you. He's willing. In 7, no harm will befall you. Yeah, and Job's response to this, you know, his call to repent is, God has wronged me. God has wronged me. He has hurt me unjustly. So listen what the second friend will say in chapter 8. Have a listen to this. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, how long will you say these things? Your words are a blustering wind. Okay. This man has lost everything, and what is his friend's reaction? You're just a windbag. Yeah? You're just full of hot air. So now it's almost got insulting, and it's got personal quite early on. And if I tell you, it doesn't really improve. It doesn't get any better. So he says, verse 3, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. And if you will look to God, okay, and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place, Job. Repent. And if you repent, everything can be cool. Lesson 3 on suffering. It is almost impossible to teach suffering in the midst of suffering. To give someone, well, here's 5 things you need to know about God in suffering, and to try to reason with someone in suffering is almost impossible. And yet, that's what these guys are trying to do. You can pray with someone. You can pray that they'll get through this. But actually, if you're going to have a stand-up theological, philosophical debate, it's just crazy, isn't it? You're not really going to get anywhere. I did see someone do it once, and it just really went badly. A lady who had lost her sister. What do the friends believe? They believe something that many religions believe and many Christians believe. Other religions will believe this because I met a woman last week from a Hindu sort of cult, and she was telling me it's terrible what's happening around the world, suffering in South America, in Africa, these poor people who've got nothing, but we got to help them, Andrew, but it is their own fault. It is their own fault. It is something they've done in their past. And so there's the whole idea of karma, isn't it? What they call karma. It's your own fault. Well, the Christian, we don't have karma, but people end up at the same place. So what do the friends believe? They believe God is sovereign. God's in charge of everything. They believe that God is just. They believe that God rewards virtue. If there's a virtuous person, man or woman, doing the right thing, they'll be rewarded. Vice, doing things wrong, you'll be punished. Yeah? So if you're experiencing blessing, that comes from virtue. If you're experiencing punishment, that comes from vice. And you must have done something wrong. That is, good things will happen to good people. Yeah. And a lot of teaching is built on that, isn't it? What they call the prosperity gospel is built on that. The whole idea of poverty being a sign of disfavor. Yeah. So if you give, you're going to be blessed. And the Bible would say, sometimes. It says, no, you must be blessed now if you're a child of God. And the Bible will repeat, sometimes. Yeah? One thing to know about the prosperity teaching, where does it come from originally? It comes from the richest continent on the world, where there is next to no suffering. And you can't use that to speak into the rest of the world. So I've got a good friend of mine. We're a man of God. Really encouraged me over a number of years. He's got a chronic illness, been unable to work for about 25, 30 years. He was part of a church, massive church, man, big healing ministry. They prayed for him and prayed for him and prayed for him. Nothing happened. What did they say? What did they do next? Oh, man, you must have done something wrong. What have you done wrong in your past? I said to him, what do they do about the book of Job? Do they teach it? Is it a part of their thinking? He said, as far as I'm aware, never spoke about it. Let's not let the book of Job get in the way of our teaching. Let's not allow what is found in there affect what we're going to do. No. You need to bring it in. You need to bring that whole thing in. Because that's going to change the way things operate. Here's what we need to know. God is sovereign. He is free to heal anyone he wants. He heals today. He heals when he wants, either in this world or through our passing from this world, there will be healing. We can ask, he might say yes. In fact, he probably says yes more times than we realize because we've run off and forgotten all about it. But he does say yes. But we need to know that at times he will say, in my wisdom, for my glory, I'm saying no. Okay? There is many instances of God using people who have not been healed in amazing ways to bring people to faith. Nick, is it Vucic? The guy with no arms and no legs? Google it. Many drawn to the gospel. Would they have been drawn to him if he had his arms and his legs? Probably not. There's a mystery here, though, isn't there? There's a mystery with God. So the friends have... what you find is actually the friends, when they speak, they'll say a lot of good things, many biblical things that you could actually take away. The problem is they're applied to the wrong person. They've applied it to Job, and he's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong. So when it comes to suffering, we need to be wise. Let's think about Job. And think about some of his words. I'm going to do it under four headings. Justice, Jesus, Redeemer, and Wisdom. Justice, Jesus, Redeemer, Wisdom. Let's start with some justice. Chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 1. 9, verse 1. Job replied, indeed, I know that this is true. But how can a mortal be righteous before God? Though one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him one time out of a thousand. His wisdom is profound. His power is vast. Who has resisted him and come down unscathed? He moves the mountains. Remember our song? He moves the mountains without their knowing it and overturns them in his anger. He shakes the place. He shakes the earth from its places and makes the pillars tremble. He is a mighty God. Job wants to go to court. He wants the matter settled in court. He says God needs to come to explain himself. And he says that throughout the book. He needs to come and explain himself because I've been wronged. And he needs to vindicate me before these three guys and the rest of my community, because they all think I've done something wrong. But he acknowledges, I'm no match for God. He's too righteous for me. He would wipe the floor with me in a court. And yet I know I've done nothing wrong. Verse 14. How then can I dispute with him? How can I find words to argue with him? Though I were innocent, I couldn't answer him. I could only plead with my judge for mercy. Even if I summoned him and he responded, I do not believe he would give me a hearing. He would crush me with a storm and multiply my wounds for no reason. He would not let me regain my breath, but would overwhelm me with misery. If it is a matter of strength, he is mighty. And if it is a matter of justice, who will summon him? If you're going to get someone into a court, you need someone powerful to bring them in, if they're a powerful person. And you often find in court cases, especially in this country, people don't turn up. Yeah, they'll send some lawyer who will argue a few cases with the judge and they say, okay, yeah, he doesn't need to come. That's God. I can't get him into court. My reputation's at stake. In fact, it's all he's got. Yeah, he's got no health. He's got no money. He's lost all his future heirs. All he's got is his reputation, and he can't even get that sorted out. Verse 22, chapter 9. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. Now let's stop there. If that is true, that's a very hard charge to bring against God. It's a very serious thing. Because effectively he's saying, you do good, it doesn't matter. You do bad, it doesn't matter. And in fact, when someone innocent is suffering, God's just laughing at them. Now, if that is true, then God cannot be good. If that is true, then God cannot be loving. And that is going to play out in the rest of the book over the next couple of weeks. New Testament, John chapter 5, I quote it all the time in the Old Testament. I'll quote it again. The Lord Jesus said, actually you don't have to look it up because we're going to go to Job 16 in a minute. But the Lord Jesus says, the scriptures are all about me. Yeah, you search the scriptures because you think that you're going to have life, but the scriptures all speak about me. Which is another way of saying, look for me in the Old Testament. And when you find me in the Old Testament, your understanding of the Old Testament and your understanding of me will be enriched. It will go very, very deep. And so, where is Jesus in the book of Job? And the answer is, everywhere. So have a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16. Job is speaking. He says this in chapter 16, verse 6. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved. And if I refrain, it does not go away. So, okay? So if I'm silent, I mean, I feel hurt. If I speak, I still feel hurt. Verse 7. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me and has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Verse 10. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He made me his target. His archers surrounded me. Without pity, He pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. Now, it's the book of Job, but it sounds like Psalm 22, doesn't it? The sufferings of the Messiah, how the Messiah will physically suffer. And from the New Testament, it sounds like Jesus. It sounds like the crucifixion account, doesn't it? What are we being taught here? We're being taught that the book of Job is a dry run for the sufferings in the gospel. Job is a kind of Christ. Not entirely, as we're going to see later on, but he's a kind of Christ. So Job is an innocent sufferer. The Lord Jesus was an innocent sufferer. He was punished not for the wrong I had done, no, the wrong he had done, but for the wrong that I had done, the wrong that we have done. And he's willing to take our place. He's a sort of dry run for us. And so to understand the depths of Christ's suffering, we need to understand Job. If you don't understand Job, you won't understand Jesus. Which is why many people in the Old Testament didn't understand. And they saw blessings as a sign of goodness and extreme suffering that you've done something to offend God. Keep reading. Chapter 16, verse 20. No, verse 19. It says there, even now, my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend, as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man, he pleads with God, as a man pleads for his friend. You go into court, what do you need? Might need a nice dress. You might need a nice suit to try and impress the judge. But what is the big thing you need if you're going to court? Lawyer. You need a lawyer. I need an advocate. Because I can't take on... I need someone who's familiar with the courts and familiar with the judge. If they're familiar, then I've got a chance. And what does he say here? I need an advocate. I need an intercessor. I can't go before God just on my own. I need help. Say it today. We cannot just waltz into God's presence and say, here I am, please forgive me. God can look at us and say, why? Why should I forgive you? No, we need an advocate. Okay, that's how unholy people stand before a holy God. To receive the forgiveness that we don't deserve. And this is the good news. What Job asked for and Job didn't have, and Job thought that he had with his friends, you have in Christ. That's why you're able to waltz into God's presence and say, here I am. Please forgive me. Because you have that advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus. Yeah? So Romans 8 verse 34 says this. Who is he that condemns? Who is he that condemns? Yeah, sorry, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. He's your advocate. Yeah? The devil says, what about Gordon, man? Andrew Gordon, he's a waste of time spiritually. He keeps failing. Jesus says, no, Father, I've died for it. He's fine. Andrew Gordon prays inadequate prayers. The Spirit and the Lord Jesus turn them into a beautiful incense to the Father in heaven. And as it does for everyone here who's a believer. You have an advocate in heaven that he does not have. A couple more things. Redeemer. Redeemer. So chapter 19. Redeemer. Verse 23. Oh, that my words were recorded, and they were written on a scroll, says Job, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. And the irony is, that will happen. That's why you've got a copy of Job. Because what he thought, oh, I wish someone would do, it actually happened. And that's why we've got the book. Verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, okay, death, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job is a suffering man that many people outside of Christianity identify with. But Job is a man of faith. He is speaking from a faith viewpoint. And despite his unhappiness with God, there is a longing for him. He longs for God. He wishes that things could be restored. And even though he's near death, and we don't know where this is coming from, he says, one is going to deliver me. I'm going to be rescued from my state. I believe that. Even if I die. Even if I die, my Redeemer's going to come. He's going to walk upon the earth. He believes his Redeemer at that point is God, who's the one who's even punishing him. But he believes. And he says, he will sort this out. He'll give me life again. He will deliver. Who is our Redeemer? New Testament? The Lord Jesus. He is the Redeemer. Who will deliver us when our flesh fails. If our flesh fails, or rather when it fails, he'll deliver you. He will raise you up. This becomes one of the great sort of first statements of the resurrection in the Old Testament. Let's finish where we sort of started, with wisdom. Job 28. In our world, wisdom, it's okay. It's okay if you get some wisdom. If you get some guidance as to who you're going to marry, where you're going to live, what job you're going to do, it's all good. Wisdom in the ancient world is everything. It is treasure, it is value, it's a must-have. If you're not wise, go find someone who's wise, because there's paths you need to walk down. You need to walk down the right paths. And so you need wisdom. So where do you find it? What's interesting about the discussion stroke argument between Job and the friends is, the friends say to Job, chapter 13 is one place, they say, Job, the way you're talking shows you've got no wisdom. Job says to them, chapter 15, the way you're responding to me, you've got no wisdom. Okay? Nobody has wisdom. Job's got no wisdom. The friends have got wisdom. They've got no wisdom. But then in chapter 28, just almost from nowhere again, we have a statement on wisdom. A statement on wisdom. What are we told? Verses 1 to 4. There is a mine for silver, and a place where gold is refined. Iron taken from the earth, copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to the darkness, he searches the farthest recesses for ore in the blackest darkness. Far from where people dwell, he cuts a shaft. In places forgotten by the foot of man, far from men, he dangles and sways. And then in verse 12, where is wisdom to be found? Where does understanding dwell? Man does not comprehend its worth. It cannot be found in the land of the living. The deep says it's not in me. The sea says it's not with me. It cannot be bought with the finest gold, nor can its price be weighed in silver. Wisdom is valuable, but like gold, it is very hard to find. It's very, very hard to find. It is elusive. As you have to dig deep for gold, so you have to dig deep for wisdom. You have to dig deep for wisdom. The good news, verse 23. The good news is God understands the way to it. God understands the way to it, and he alone knows where it dwells. Okay? Relax. Wisdom can be yours. You can be wise. Where do you find wisdom? You will find wisdom the same place where the Psalms told you to find it, where the Proverbs told you to find it, where Ecclesiastes told you to find it. You will find it with God. So verse 28, this is what God says to man, to mankind, to humanity. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to shun evil is understanding. You will find wisdom in your relationship with God. If your relationship is good, you will have lots of wisdom, especially as Christ is the ultimate person when it comes to wisdom. Your relationship with God goes up rocky, up and down, so will your wisdom go. Seek wisdom, not for the sake of it. Yeah. So if you say, look, I'm coming to God, I want some wisdom from him, I don't want nothing else, you may get some wisdom. Seek God for himself and say, I just want to know him, you'll get all the wisdom that you need. You'll get more wisdom than you can even handle. More than you can even handle or imagine. It's going to be yours. It's with the Father and with the Son as you seek him. Well done. 35 chapters we just covered. You're still alive. Good. Overview. That's what we've done. Yeah, read it for yourself. Track the references. Use a study Bible. It's worth going through and seeing how things change. But what do we need to know? I think we need to know that there is complexity in suffering. It's not a simple issue. There's a lot of complexity, and the need is for wisdom and for grace. So let's pray for that now.